Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do, now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I'm dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'And how much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light.' This is the gospel of the Lord." Lord in heaven, that's a difficult story that we're not going to have time to look at this morning, but in many ways your word's always difficult to understand. And more than that, even when we understand it, Lord, it's hard to take it to heart. There's so much in our hearts that resists what you want to say to us. We pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning, we would understand your word, Father, take it to heart and live it out for the glory of your name. For we pray in Jesus Christ. Amen. Please take a seat. We've been looking over these first chapters of Genesis over the last couple of weeks, and in the first couple of chapters, as I said earlier, everything is very nice indeed. The Garden of Eden sounds like a wonderful place to be, but of course it doesn't stay like that all the time. And if we look at our world today, perhaps if we turn on the news or a documentary program, if we pick up our newspapers, we will see that everything doesn't look like the Garden of Eden today. We find that it isn't always such a wonderful place to be. And it prompts the question in us, doesn't it? Why is the world such a mixture of good and bad? There are so many good parts to our world, but also so many troubled parts. We think of our own lives. There are many wonderful things in our own lives, and yet perhaps there are troubled parts as well. Now, the Bible doesn't give an answer in our individual cases as to why a sickness strikes one but not another, why a particular calamity falls one person but not another, why one person is blessed with wealth more than another. The Bible doesn't give us an answer in particular cases, but it does give us the underlying root cause of all evil in our world, and that's what we find here in Genesis chapter 3. If you've got a Bible near you, it'd be a great time to open it up on page 3, or on our news sheet you will find the reading there, and it'd be helpful for you to be able to follow it as we look at it together. Now, this passage tells us where it all went wrong, and it begins in verses 1 to 7 by telling us that the trouble with the world is humans trying to live independently from God. That's in the first 7 verses. God had given a simple command to Adam and Eve in the garden. We see that in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." It's a simple command: enjoy any tree in the garden, but don't touch this one. And what we ask this question, what is it, this tree of knowing good and evil, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, surely at one level, it's simply understood as a tree that acts like a doorway. If you decide to go through the door, you will experience what's on the other side. If you decide to eat from the tree of knowing good and evil and disobey God's command, then within your own experience, you will know good and evil, whereas before Adam and Eve had only known good. But at a deeper level, to eat of this tree is to try and know something that God hadn't given Adam and Eve to know. It's to try and know good and evil apart from God, to have their own source of wisdom and understanding of the world, to try and live apart from God. And that's the understanding we get from the rest of the story. There are really two things that Eve did on this terrible day and that Adam did following her. The first one was that she didn't believe God's word. The snake said to her, "Did God say, don't touch the tree?" And she said, "Oh no, we can eat of any tree, but just not this one." And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." The snake directly contradicted the word of God. And the woman decided that she would rather believe the snake than God. It's something perhaps that we've experienced ourselves, that we think of a command that God has given, and we think, did God really say it? Some part of the Bible, perhaps, that we find difficult. Some particularly hard command, one that actually we're not too keen on obeying. And of course, Eve allowed herself to think that God's motives in giving the command were bad. The snake said, "Well, of course, God doesn't want you not to eat of the tree because he loves you. God wants you not to eat of this tree because he knows your eyes will be opened and you will be like him." The snake cast doubt on God's motives, claiming that God isn't being good in giving the command. And the woman, with the desire for the fruit and for the knowledge, is all too ready to believe what he says. She didn't believe God's word. But then secondly, she didn't obey God's word. She chose to go her own way. That's the heart of sin. Sometimes in today's world, we imagine that sin is something a little bit naughty but nice, maybe eating a cream cake or something that's going to break the diet or something like that. Perhaps we think of it purely in sexual terms, and often people have imagined that with this passage. But actually, it's nothing to do with that at all. Sin is disbelieving God and disobeying God's commands that he's given us in his word. Adam agreed with her, and the whole human race fell away from a relationship with God. Here in this passage, we've got that famous doctrine, that famous teaching, the doctrine of original sin. It says that Adam is like the head of a stream who's polluted the whole human race, the whole stream after him. Like a captain of an army cohort going in the wrong direction and leading all his troops into disaster. Adam sinned, and this is the sin that has brought the whole human race down. Now, I guess we could say, well, it's all Adam's fault, it's not our fault, and we shouldn't have to suffer the consequences. But of course, we may see that this is about a person, Adam, but this passage also works like a mirror, doesn't it? We read this passage and we recognise ourselves in it. Every single one of us has disbelieved God's word and disobeyed God's word. A long time ago, there was a discussion in the Times newspaper. Week after week, people were writing in, giving their views on what has gone wrong with the world. And the great heading was, "What is wrong with the world?" G.K. Chesterton wrote in and gave the shortest answer. He said, "Dear sir, regarding what is wrong with the world, I am." Yours, G.K. Chesterton. He recognised that this wasn't something he could blame on somebody else, but it was something himself. Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote this. He said, "The line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart and through all human hearts." Each one of us is a mixture of good and evil. Each one of us has inherited Adam's sin. The trouble with the world, say verses 7, is humans trying to live independently from God. And verses 8 to 13 say, therefore we should confess our sins, because there's no point trying to hide. God knows, of course, what's happened, but he still grills Adam and Eve, asking each one, what have you done? And there's a chance for them there to admit what they've done and own up to it. But sinful humans naturally try and hide from God. I've got 3 small children, and if I want a wrong answer on something, I can ask them if they've done something wrong, and they will surely say no. Whatever it is, even if I know they've done it, even if I've seen them do it. Did you do this? No. No, it was somebody else. Well, here's a chance for them to admit. We don't change as we grow up. We try and hide ourselves from God. There's an old joke, isn't there? It's old, but it's still true, that Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the snake, and the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. It's an old joke, but it's true still. And yet, admitting sin is fundamental to being a Christian. Now, I don't just mean admitting that we've got some faults. Most people will do that. Many people will be willing to say a confession on Sundays or even day by day in their own private prayers. But that's actually not what we're talking about here. Adam's sin is our sin. It's trying to live independently from God. And admitting our sin isn't just admitting that we've done particular things wrong. It's admitting that we're rebels at heart. That we're people who try and live independently from God. Time after time, when we read God's word, we go and do something else. It's because of what's in our hearts, the sin we've inherited from Adam. Many people will say, well, I'm a good person. I've always lived a good life. I've kept the 10 commandments. I've paid my taxes. I've been a good citizen. I've never hurt anybody. I've never committed adultery, perhaps. I've never committed murder. I'm not a thief. I'm a good person. But the person who says that has never really faced themselves. They've never looked in the mirror of Genesis chapter 3. Because here we find that all people try and live independently from God. It's what's wrong with our world. It's what's wrong with our hearts. And somebody cannot be a Christian unless they've admitted this truth about themselves, that they're rebels, sinners, as Jonathan Edwards, the famous preacher, once said, sinners in the hands of an angry God. John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. There were a couple once who had some friends round, and their friends had just been on a long holiday, and they brought their holiday slides with them. And they set their little projector up and they showed their holiday slides. And of course, this is me on the beach building a sandcastle. This is me on the beach eating an ice cream. This is me on the beach. And so on and on it went throughout the whole evening. And the couple who owned the house were sitting there thinking, this is awful. It's going on and on and on. And hour after hour, this couple showed slide after slide, and the couple who owned the house were bored to tears. Eventually they said, I think I heard the baby. I'm just going to go up and check. And the other one said, yes, I'll come up and check too. And they went upstairs and they checked the baby. The baby's fine. But they said to each other, this is awful. How are we going to get rid of them? It's just going on and on and on. I'm going mad. And at that point, they realised that the baby minder was on, and everything that they had said would have been loudspeakered out in the room where they had been with their friends. And of course, they've got a choice then. What do they do? Do they try and pretend that nothing has happened? Or do they try and put the relationship right? There's only one way to put the relationship right, isn't it? They went downstairs and they said, "You probably heard what we said. We're sorry." They admitted what they had done. There's no way to sort out the mess of the world. You and I can't do that. Only the Lord can do that. But we can take a step to sort out our relationship with God. And it begins by being open with Him, admitting that we don't have a leg to stand on. That's verses 8 to 13. Verses 14 to 24 tell us that humans live under the judgment of God. There are three judgments in this that have stayed true in the world ever since. God speaks to the serpent in verses 14 and 15. He tells him he's going to crawl on his belly all the days of his life. And it sounds like a little bit like a just so story, doesn't it? And that's how the snake came to walk on his belly. But actually there's something more serious going on, because of course the serpent here represents Satan. And verse 15 says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring." And that's been true ever since. Satan's been pitching himself against the human race, trying to damage God's world as much as he can before he himself goes down fighting. But verse 15, his doom is sealed. "There shall be an offspring who will bruise his head, and you shall bruise his heel." The day will come when there is one mightier than the serpent who will put an end to him. That's the serpent. To the woman, her pain in childbearing is increased. And she, it says, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." The word "your desire shall be for your husband" is actually the same as used in verse 7 of chapter 4, where Cain is told, "Sin is crouching at the door, its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." The picture it's giving is of the woman desiring to dominate her husband. But whether she likes it or not, he shall rule over you. This is where the battle of the sexes began. This is where the strife between genders originated. And it's been a cause of strife in many human relationships ever since. And the judgment on Adam. His work becomes frustrating, whereas before it was a delight. And finally, death. "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And then, of course, the cherubim cut him off from the tree of life. It's a picture of the reality of our world. At the end of our lives, the door comes down on life, and that door is death. It's afflicted the whole human race ever since that day. Each one of us sins, and each one of us dies. We live under the judgment of God. But there's just a hint in this passage, isn't there, of the good news. We've seen it in verse 15, that one day, and this is the first mention of the gospel in the Bible, one day, one of the woman's offspring will come, and he shall break the serpent's head. Who is that? Who's the serpent crusher? It's our Lord Jesus Christ. Unlike Adam, who disobeyed God and disbelieved his word, Jesus, on another tree, 2,000 years ago, believed in God, trusted him, bore our sin, obeyed God's command, suffered and died for us. He himself was bruised, but he broke the serpent's head. Are we being honest with God this morning? Because that's the only way that we can enter the door of life that Jesus opens for us on the cross. You may remember the great hymn, "Just as I am." The second verse goes like this: "Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, To thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Is that how we approach God this morning? Recognising that we've got no righteousness, we've got no leg to stand on, we've only got blots. And we come to him just as we are, being honest about our sin and asking his forgiveness through Jesus Christ. We will be sure to find it and the door to the tree of life in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh God, we're so loath to recognise our own sin. Still, our hearts resist the idea that we are rebels who deserve your judgment. We like to think that we're nice people, good people, people that you would be proud of, people who are owed something by you. But Lord, we deserve nothing but your judgment and the curse that fell on Adam. Lord, help us to come honestly to you, recognizing the truth of who we are. And help us come to you in faith, trusting in Jesus Christ, who's crushed the serpent's head, who's opened to us the way of life. Thank you that in him we have the certain hope of eternity with you. Amen.